Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you will grab it, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. I'm excited about what God has for us today. And as you turn there, just kind of a fun fact. I've shared this story before. It's been a while, but just it may sound familiar to you. But if you grabbed your phone, and you can do this if you like to. If you want to Google something, if you were to Google in Time Magazine, April 20th, 1962, which you can feel free to do that if you want to, so I can hurt my feelings. April 20th, 1962, Time Magazine, you're going to see a cover of that magazine of an older gentleman named Karl Barth. He was a theologian way back in the day. I will say this, back in 1962, he was on the cover for being a most prominent figure in America, in culture. And he died in 1968. But what was captivating about him, he was a profound theologian. And as I share the story quickly, I'll explain why in just a minute. He was a profound theologian, was known for a lot of things. He wrote and documented things about Scripture that most people couldn't even fathom and understand. He forgot more than most people could remember. He was asked to come speak at a conference. It was at a seminary, University of Chicago Divinity School, and he came in. He was going to be the keynote speaker, and he shows up. He was in pretty bad health. He was an elderly gentleman. He was in bad health. And I remember people were talking about this story as they documented it, and they could hear all the different things as he came. He wasn't feeling very good. He was kind of feeling sick. And so they were trying to be nice to him and said, hey, we're just going to narrow all this down. They had a whole day planned, a whole lecture, Q&A, all this stuff. And so they decided, hey, Carl's not feeling very good. Let's just shorten this thing down. We'll ask him a couple of questions. But one of the profound questions was this. He walks in, and they remember the details of him shuffling his feet because he was just tired, breathing kind of heavily. And he walks in, and this is one of the questions, one of the first ones. It was this. It said, of all the theological insights you've ever had, of all the theological things you've ever learned, of all that you've ever read about, studied about, everything you've understood, they said, what is the greatest of them all? Now, that's a pretty profound question that you probably think, man, I'm going to take 30 minutes. And it was a perfect question who has literally written tens of thousands of pages of sophisticated theology at the time. All the seminarians were in pencils in their hands ready to document this. And here's what he did. He shuffled his feet. He walked. He sat down, took a big, deep breath, and he said this. And he says, in the words of the song I learned on my mother's knee, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This theologian, his mind could not surpass that simple truth of the gospel. He has such deep gratitude. And you're probably thinking, Pastor, why are we talking about this? Because we're going to talk about love today and next week. Loving our friends, loving our enemies next week. And I need you to stay in with this because this is not just a internal, man, God loves me. He's done this for me. He's done this for me. I'm a recipient of this love. Karl Barth, like all of us should, he was so overwhelmed and moved by the gospel of what we sing about, victory in Jesus, how great thou art, all that he's done, he couldn't shake it. Now, in case there's any skeptics that say, well, yeah, he was a theologian. That's what he does. I think you would agree for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are to be so moved by the love of Jesus that it oozes. That's probably not the right word. That's kind of a weird word. It oozes everywhere, like all over. It should come out everything. We should love people. We should love our enemies. We should love our friends. We should experience this. Paul, before we stand to read our text, Paul, if you remember this, in the last couple weeks, chapter 12, he says this very thing from verse 1. He says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in Rome and in Olten, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, remember sacrificial language, they understood that, offer yourselves in sacrificial, holy, set apart and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. And I hope, did you see it? In view of God's mercy, in light of the gospel, in light of the love and the mercy of Jesus, in light of what he has done for us, paying our debt, dying for our sins. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, he has great love for us, he is rich in mercy, he made us alive when we were dead in our sins, it's by grace that we've been saved. And I just want to introduce this whole, the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, because what Karl Barth was saying, he was so overwhelmed, just like Paul, in what Paul has done in chapter 12, remember this, and we'll stand to read our text. He has turned the corner. In chapter 12, it is the turning of just thinking about theology to saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, it's going to change the way you live. He is unpacking things within the church in Rome that need to be better, things that can be different. And I love that about him. I love that about Paul. I love that about Karl Barth. He could not and would not get past the love of God. So if you would stand, please, we're going to read chapter 12, 9 through 13. Full disclosure, before I read it, I was planning on preaching through 21. But as I got to about, Tawny's laughing because I got to about six pages of notes, and I was like, I hadn't even got that far yet. I'm not even there yet. So you're welcome. It's going to be a little bit shorter sermon. So I'm just kidding. So we're going to talk about loving our friends this week. I will say this. I learned some things in studying this week that just really were kind of like, whoa, aha things for me. Come back next week because it's a bookend. We need to learn love our friends, our church family, but we also need to learn love those who are hard to love. So 9 through 13, excuse me. Let's read this. We'll pray. Let's see what God has for us. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Let's pray together. You would just relax for just a minute. It's a short text. There's a lot here, but I just ask that if you would, just in your own heart and your own way, this is your desire, your will. If you choose to do that, would you just ask God to do something different, to by His Spirit, to show us something different? I say it almost every week. I can't verbalize something that's going to change you. I can't do it. I can't talk loud enough. I can't spit up here. I can't speak with certain tones or inflections that's going to make you have an aha moment. I can't do it. But I can preach the truth as best I can according to Scripture, and by His Spirit, if it's on willing hearts, will change. So if that is your desire to come and to be changed, allow Him, ask Him to do that. He'll do it. And if you don't mind, would you pray for me just that I would speak according to the Word and with truth? Father, you've heard your people. You know my heart. You know everyone's hearts. You know what's waiting for us after church, what's waiting tomorrow. You know how our week's been. God, we're in this season where there's school's about to start. Activities have begin tomorrow as well. There's just a lot of things. It's a fun time of year. But Father, in this space and time that we have, I know we pray for it, we ask for it, but also you've designed it, this corporate gathering. It's a big deal. And I'm just thankful for this. And I pray that we, as we gather as your people in this space and time, as we have this beautiful space, that we would be changed by you. Would you change me? And would you change those who are willing? We ask it because we believe, and we ask it because we desire it. We ask it because you are great, and may we give you our very best today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you like taking notes or a note taker or a list, this is your sermon. If it's not, you can pretend this is going to be for you. What I've done in these 9 through 13, I've broke this down into seven things, and this is what they are on the screen. I want it to be simple, but the thing is as I was getting to about verse 10, I realized I was kind of torn because I wanted to get through 21, verse 21, but there was just too much. And if I'm honest, I think it's too important. I think if we're honest, relationships is something that can divide, can consume, can destroy. This one is a little easier, but there's some things I promise we're going to learn here. Next week, please come back. If you're in town, please come back next week because I want you to hear both of them. Today, Paul is addressing the church, those around us, friends, family, believers. He has looked at the body in Church of Rome, and there's some things wrong. Remember, I talked to you last week about how the inventor of Velcro, there was that burr, there was the issue, but he saw something that he could be good and drawn out of that. So what he's going to do is he's going to talk about loving our friends. There's your title. We can love them, but it must be genuine. We'll talk about that. It must be grounded in truth. That's going to be a big one. Love like family. Love honors others. Love enthusiastically serves people. It must be consistent, not circumstantial, and it is to be demonstrated. So just full disclosure, I'm going to cover each one of them one by one, and we're going to go through this together. So it's a little different, but it's really good. So I hope you'll track in and hear this. Number one, the first thing, love must be genuine or real, not fake. It's the first half of verse 9. Love must be sincere. Not phony, not fake. He's dealing with people. And What's profound to me every time I study this, because most of the time when Paul is addressing, he's looking at things that he's seeing. So he has seen something that has not been authentic. He has seen Christians in the church of Rome be fake to each other. Now, you're probably thinking, church, pastor, nobody be fake in the church, right? Nobody would do that. You're laughing because it happens. There's people in this room that maybe you don't can't stand. There's people in this room that you're thinking, man, they're my family. I'm like, man, they're hard to love. But I think you would agree that love, it is very easy, if we're not careful, to fake it till you make it. You ever heard that? And applied it to life, whatever it is? I want you to remember the context here. Do you remember last week when Paul says, we are the body, each part is a member, we belong to each other? See, if I preach this out of context, you're going to think, yeah, that's great. But he's talking last week, you're the church, a hand, a leg, an arm, a foot. We are part of the body, and we belong to each other. And I told you last week, sometimes it's hard to belong to others. Sometimes it's hard to belong to you, some might say. And so what Paul is pressing here, please don't miss it. He's saying love must be sincere. In the Roman culture, this was a real issue. Love can sometimes be fabricated, ritualized, not authentic, just fake it. So he's addressing this. True, agape, sacrificial, unconditional love is what Paul's after right here. 1 John chapter 3, John writes this. This is how we know what love is. In case we need to know a definition of what love is, Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. Think of Barth. Think of Paul. He says, we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anybody has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, can the love of God truly be in that person? Dear children, dear friends, let us not love with just words. Don't just fake it till you make it, but in actions and truth. Would you agree? We'll talk about loving hard people next week, loving their enemies. Would you agree that there are sometimes people in the church, in your family, people that you do life with that are just, they're hard, and you find yourself kind of grin and bear it, fake it till you make it? It's very simple and very easy to do. Some are better than others. But I think this is profound, and this is why I started, as I was working through this sermon, I was like, man, God, there's so much there that we can learn and apply. And I wish we had a church full of people here, because we all need to hear this, and God was hammering me on this. We give, we forgive, we sacrifice, we want the betterment of others. We lay our lives down. But sometimes we think if we can just superficially just kind of play the part or just do something cosmetically, it's going to happen. It doesn't. You got to get to the root of it. You got to get to our heart. It was about 5 years ago at our house, there was a very weird smell coming from the laundry room. Very weird. Now you're probably thinking dirty clothes. That wasn't it. It was weird. Like something's dead. Like I'm just, you know that smell? You're like, something's dead. That's what you kind of smell. And so we couldn't find it. We looked. We did all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, where is it? So finally I decided, I was like, okay, I'm going to pull the dryer out. And I pulled the dryer vent off. And lo and behold, inside that vent, not in the dryer, that would have creeped me out a little bit, inside the dryer vent was what was the leftover remains, carcass, if you will, of a mouse that has been cooking every dryer cycle. You ready for that? You're welcome. Enjoy your lunch after church. There you go. Every time it was on, it was just smelling like it was perfuming rat carcass everywhere. And I was like, what in the world? And everything we could do was spray Febreze and all kinds of stuff, and there's not enough oils to, I mean, it didn't work. But the thing is, and I thought about that funny, silly story, but the thing is we had to find the root of the problem and get that rat carcass out of our dryer. It got up in there from the outside and just couldn't get in, thank goodness, and just had a nice little toasty funeral in there. That's what it is. As funny as that thing is, here's the reality of it, is that, and this is why I put my heart on the line here, is that it's easy sometimes to think, I'm just going to kind of spray some Febreze and it's going to cosmetically make it look better. It's going to keep stinking. Until you get to the root and say, I got to get that out, nothing's going to change. This is where I truly feel that Paul is talking about genuine love. It's sincere. It's about the heart. It's not about faking it cosmetically until it looks good, because eventually it's not going to make it. That's why John again writes in 1 John 4, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, you know what? We also ought to love each other. Back to Karl Barth, back to Paul. Paul writes this about so many of his letters. I'm not going to number them off because I may miss one. That's the thing. He couldn't get away from it. It wasn't about, yes, love, you love me, praise God, but I'm going to hate people around me because they drive me nuts. Sometimes I think God's saying, David, you drive me nuts. You're hard to love. And I love this because I just want you to, the first thing, first half of verse 9, love must be genuine. And if you find yourself, please find some application here. This is not peripheral enemy. They're talking about people in the church, people, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you ever find yourself thinking, man, I'm just frustrated with some people. You may be some people for some people. Don't fake it till you make it. Get to the heart and ask God to reveal and say, God, what can I do? How do I need to forgive? What do I need to do? It can't just be about them always being the problem, but what can I do? You did this for me. You gave yourself for me, and you said that I should love. And Paul says, love, command, must be genuine. Paul's not saying, hey, if you think about it, try it. He's saying it must be genuine. Number two, love must be grounded in truth. The last part of verse 9, he says this, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Two commands, hate and cling. Let me explain this. It's a very relevant thing for the church, the more I kept looking at this week. If you're truly loving people, right, there are a lot of things that can happen. One of the most difficult things is when people that we're friends or close with, when there's areas of life that you feel like you need to step into and say, man, I'm concerned, I love you. You see, what's going on in the church in Rome, they were not grounded in truth. What happened? This is the friends. This is their close. This is the church. They weren't willing to step in truth. Let me give you a, for instance, you ever had a situation in life where maybe a friend or family member is living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, that's contrary? Maybe things are going off, but you know it, but you're thinking, man, if I do that, it's going to be tough. Could it cost me my friendship? Could it cost me my relationship with my brother, my sibling, my so-and-so and my so-and-so? And I'm saying 9 times out of 10, I just made that stat up. But most of the time, what do we do? What do I do? Ready for this? We step back. Rhetorically speaking, why? Why is it easier to step back than step forward in Rome or in Olton to say, man, I love you, but something's not going right. I want to step in. I want to ask you, hey, are you okay? I'm concerned about some things. See, Paul says true love, just to make sure this makes sense, I'm not chasing a rabbit here, you hate evil and you cling to what is good. You don't compromise truth. Hear this. You don't compromise truth to overlook sin. Let me make it more simple. You don't look in a fellow brother or sister in Christ that is living in sin and go, I'm just going to look the other way. You don't compromise that. What Paul is saying in Rome was happening, they were not doing that. They were clinging not to what was good and not hating evil. They were embracing those things. So love that is not grounded in truth is not love at all. Please don't ever tell me you love me if you see something in my life that is not good and you think, I bet I'll figure it out. I don't want to talk to him about it because he might think it's weird. You would never want that for your children. You would never say, somebody seeing something of your kids and like, that might be bad for them, but man, I don't want to, say something. The practical nature is so, so relevant. So please hear this. It must be grounded in truth according to the Word of God, compelled by the Holy Spirit. This is not your truth. This is truth. And often, so often, I'd rather just move on. What Paul says by hate and detest, it literally, in original words, means to be horrified. It's to recognize the corruption and the power of what it is. To look at the life of a brother or sister in Christ and be like, broken, I'm hurting, I hate that. Not just like, oh, that's a bummer, a bad thing, making bad choice. No, to hate it and to cling means literally to glue yourself inseparable. You can't. There's countless stories of this, and one that I wanted to share, just one that I was looking at this week, was the story of a young boy who was so convinced in his spirit, and he was a younger boy that he had just come to faith in Christ, and he had noticed that some of his friends were making some other choices, and he just was really felt bad. He didn't have how to understand, articulate it. Really felt like he should say something and didn't want to do it. So convinced by this kid, you know, in those moments of faith, I think about these new believers when it's just raw and there's just an excitement and a joy, and had a friend that was making some bad choices, and he said, I care about him, and talked to his parents, and his parents were like, hey, you should go say something. Just tell him you care about him. And I wish I could tell you the moral of the story was that he did it, and it went well, but he did it and then ended up being made fun of, and the friends didn't want to be around him, and it wasn't really good. But the little boy, though was broken and sad and without another friend, was okay. I don't know the rest of that story to see how that ended, if that boy ever did it again, but I can tell you, Christians are supposed to hate, despise what is evil, and not look upon sin and thinking it's okay because, well, that's my bud. I wonder sometimes what real love looks like, to step in when it is hard. Despise evil. To hold things according to God's word, and if it doesn't match, we don't condone it or justify it because we just want to be kind of people-pleasing people. We glue ourselves to truth. Inseparable to truth. We hold on for dear life, and we love people accordingly. Paul's going to press this a little deeper starting verse 10. Look what he says. Number three is, we love, we're devoted to one another, but we love like family. He says this, verse 10, be devoted to one another, and it may say in brotherly love or brotherly affection. There's three types of love biblical that are most talked about. Agape, phileo, and the storge. It's this unconditional, this romantic love, and then the storge, which is a family love, like you have for your husband or your siblings or things like that, your kids. It's a family love. It's what we're supposed to have one another. Now, stay with me. This is important. Now, sometimes you may be thinking, well, my family's all over the place. This is kind of crazy. Family comes together. My family's crazy. My family's got lots of issues. Love you, Mom. I'm just kidding. But my family, we've got stuff. You know, reunions, stuff. You got people everywhere. People believe different things. Nobody's family's perfect. But family is family, right? Would you agree? Family is family. When push comes to shove, family is family. And you will stand up for things, and you'll stand up for your family and be like this, hey, I love you. We're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. Or what are you thinking? Your crazy uncle? What's going on? All this kind of family's family. And what Paul is pressing here is that we are to be devoted to one another as family. We talk all the time about God's family, the people of God, the church family. That is what he's pressing here. Belonging to one another, good, the bad, the ugly. We have prioritized the gospel. We're not talking about being best buds. We're not talking about this. We are talking about being united as the body is to Christ. We love each other. Will we frustrate each other? Absolutely. Will you frustrate somebody? Absolutely. Am I going to annoy somebody? Absolutely. Don't amen that. We're going to let people down. We're going to say something or do something that's going to hurt some people. But what I love this, he says, we love like family. When push comes to shove, we stick it together. We stick together. Imagine just for a moment. What this would look like globally. When people would realize it's bigger than just the church we attend, it's bigger than just the place that we join, it's bigger than just the church we bring our kids to, but it's not, we're family. That's the story of an old man I was reading about this week. He was in this church in the latter stages of his life, and there was a new single man joined the church. He was getting a part of it, and somebody came up and approached him and started telling him, he's like, you need to know about this dude. You need to know about who he is and his past and what's going on. And I'll shorten the whole story down. And this older man, he's kind of later in the years, and sometimes as you get a little older, you say what you think. It just kind of comes out, you know, it just kind of happens. This person kept coming up to him and says, hey, I don't know about so-and-so. They're pretty bad people. We need to be careful. And I'll paraphrase the story, but as it kept going, this older man, he was at the point, he stopped him. He said, you know what, some of the things you may say could possibly be true. But that's my family now. We're family. And we need to talk about some things, we'll talk about some things. But if you don't mind, I'd appreciate it because that's my family and we're going to press into that. And if I need to go talk to them, I'll talk to them. But that's family. And I love that story of that old man because he understood that we're not joining a country club where membership has its privilege. It's like, no, we're a part of something where we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you hear it every time I baptize somebody? When I baptize Dakota, we're family now. That's my sister. In Christ. You should see the eyes of these little ones when I baptized them. I was like, are we related? Some of you kids I baptized, but I was like, are we related? And they're like, no, you're weird, Pastor, for even asking that. I'm telling you, some of you, I baptize your kids and they know it. And they're like, this guy's nuts. He's lost it. And I say, no, we're not related, but we are family now. And it takes a minute for them to click. And I'm like, yeah, we're family. I wonder sometimes if we could do better as families. Like, that's my family. Yeah, we're jacked up. We need Jesus in a bad way, but we love each other like family. We cling to truth. We're devoted in brotherly affection and like family. That's what Paul said in chapter 12 last week when we talked about this. And he says, in Christ, verse 5, says, in Christ we, though we're many, we form one body. Remember, I already alluded to this. Each member belongs to all. All doesn't mean I can separate, hey, I don't like the pastor, I'm going to move him out here, he kind of drives me nuts, or whatever. All means all. And it's a humble reality sometimes when they think all is the ones that's all. It's everybody. It's a radical thing, and I don't have this on the screen. I forgot to put it on there, so it's my fault. But Tony Meriden, his commentary says this about what's going on in the context of Rome. He says this: the church provided what was known as a radically new kind of family. Hear this, please. It was a massive encouragement to those that did not have families, such as migrant workers, servants, the oppressed, those that were rejected by their biological families when they became Christians. The church is family. So let's love another with affection. Do you see the church's family? Do you live as the church's family? Life gets hard. Quick story, and I'm going to move on to number four. There was a lady, I said this before, so act surprised when I say it. Her name is Karen Tovar. She lives in Denver City. She's been the EMS person there forever. I've always shared this story. I saw her, well, probably 6 months, maybe a year ago. She was working with you. She took me to camp. When I broke my arm at camp, she kind of helped me. That's another story. But she was awesome. There were some things going on in the church. A lot of people were mad. A lot of people were frustrated, not only with people and things. They've gone through a couple of pastors. People were leaving the church. They were doing all this kind of stuff. It was a pretty big mess. And I remember it stuck out forever in my brain. And I've shared this story because I remember, and I was a youth pastor. I've been there for like 4 or 5 years. And I was like, what have I gotten myself into? What are we doing here? And I remember I was talking to her, and I heard somebody ask her. And it was literally, this was the question that was asked to her. Are you going to leave? What are you going to do? And she said, I ain't going nowhere. This is my family. And I remember, I was like, oh my goodness. And she was like, yeah, we're in this together. We're going to figure this thing out. I love Karen as that mentality and that mindset. To be devoted to one another, brotherly affection. We love each other through thick, through thin. We hold each other accountable and we're together. Number four, let's move fast and move quickly here. I told you I couldn't get through the love your enemies part. You got to come back next week. Number four, love honors one another. This is going to go a little quicker. Honor one another, the last part of verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. It sounds kind of obvious in 21st century eyes. We read the whole Bible and the church and those kind of things, but it's a massive statement. To honor means we show someone to be valuable or precious. There are deep theological roots here. Christianity and Judaism at the time, they would understand every human being, I think everybody in this room would understand and agree, is created in the image of God. Tim Keller puts it this way: we were designed to bear resemblance to God in our rationality, personality, creativity, even our eternal soul, and so on. Therefore, each person we meet is infinitely precious and important and should be treated as such. Now, if you're like me, I read that sometimes, and sometimes in life it's hard to view people as precious and such, if we're honest. Let's be honest. Nobody's trying to pretend in this room. But I think about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember this? Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite scriptures. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, hey, you know what? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And look at what he says: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. You don't look to your own interest anymore, but to the interest of others. In your relationships, brothers and sisters, with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus. Now, this is where I wanted to stop and be like, I'm tired of preaching to myself because my toes hurt now. God's working on me. But can I deflect that a little bit? I've been marinating on this for this week. Can I deflect that? How does that press on you? When your relationships, let's just think only within the church, only family, only brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be just what, only brothers and sisters. Do you view them as higher than yourself? Before we get to number five, I don't often do this. I'm going to give you a challenge this week. Anybody like challenges? I'm not going to know if you did it, so you can say yes and you can love it. I'm going to ask you to do one. Try to honor one person this week. It could be a text. It could be a call. It could be saying something nice. Honor somebody to elevate, to honor somebody above yourself. What is the way that you could do that? Somebody in the church family, somebody in your life, brother and sister, some way that you can say, you know what, I'm going to put feet to this and not just listen to it. How can you honor somebody in the family of God? There you go. That's free. There you go. Number five. Let's keep going. Number five. Love enthusiastically serves. Look at verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I love this because it's almost as if Paul is saying, you know what? Some of you guys are going to be like, fine, begrudgingly, like your kid, you tell them to take the trash out, and they're just like, fine, I'll take it out, and they're like swinging it, and like, oh, take it out, and whatever, and it's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, it's not about begrudgingly saying, fine, Paul, fine, I'll do it, Jesus, that's what you want. I hate their guts. Don't even see them at church. Don't even do this stuff. I will do what you, Paul says, no, enthusiastically, with excitement, zeal, serve. And not only that, verse 11, now we can take God's word at its surface, we can take it as optional. I don't think we're supposed to take it as optional, but these seem to be something that God wants for us and commanded by Paul, what he says, never, ever, ever be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor and excitement and serve him. Let this land on you. Do you ever find yourself, when it comes to relationships sometimes, you kind of lose the old saying, you get up and go, got up and went, you're just kind of like, oh, tired. Ministry be great if it went for people, Lord. I'm just kidding. That's not a pastor prayer. I'm just kidding. We don't pray that. Church would be awesome if it just wasn't for the people. If I could just go to church and it'd just be me. I'm joking, but the thing is truth. I'm the same way. When I read something and God's hammering me, sometimes the tendency of my heart is to be just like my kids when they don't want to do a chore, like, fine. And just like, just do it. I'm making a little bit light of this, but the truth is that this is a hallmark for a divisive church. If we don't love enthusiastically, we're just begrudgingly do it, then we're missing the whole point. Don't lack in zeal and enthusiasm. And this is not for you just to kind of have to puff yourself up. Do you remember the whole crux of this? Please hear this, please. The whole crux of this is not because you want to. The whole crux of this sermon and this message in chapter 12 is not because you even think it's important. The crux is because you are remembering the mercies of God in your life and you are so moved and compelled by that that you're willing to overlook and you're willing to belong and you're willing to forgive and you're willing to understand and you're willing to not be divisive. You're willing to do these things. Why? Because it's not about you anymore. A great illustration before we get to number six is marriage. I've been married 21 years. And I hope and I pray that the devotion that I have for her is just as much as it was 21 years ago. That it grows. That I love her more. That I want to be around her more. That I want to get to know her. That I should know her better. That I want these things to happen. I don't want to lose the zeal and the excitement. I want to continue to put energy and enthusiasm and relationship, all that kind of stuff. It should not be idle or complacent. It will not and shall not last if that's the case. Number six, we'll keep going. Number six, love, verse 12 says, love is consistent, not circumstantial. This will be a very popular verse. You probably heard this. It's probably on a coffee cup or at your house. Some of you may have this one. It says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Joyful, patient, faithful. So often this verse is often kind of pulled out, and it's not completely inaccurate, but about, hey, you're going through a hard time. Hey, you need to be joyful, find hope. Be patient, you'll get through it, and be faithful. Hold on fast, it's going to be okay. Can I ask you this question? Do you find it interesting that Paul gives this in context about relationships? No? Do you find it interesting that Paul says, be faithful, be hopeful, be joyful? Why? Because as Tim Keller says, here's what I get. He goes, it may be that we are to meet the troubles of the Christian relationships with patience and prayer. To be involved deeply in people's lives is hard work. Church be grateful for the people. Paul doesn't say, get your buddies, draw dividing lines, hostility. He doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. He says, it's hard work, and we need to be patient in affliction. We need to be joyful in hope. We need to be faithful in prayer. Do we pray for those? Pray for our church. Pray for our family. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Not God, please strike them down. Show them the error of their ways. No, that's not good. Don't pray that way. Paul started this whole section with hypocrisy about, hey, don't be fake in your love, and he's hammering it again. We're to be those people that are, regardless of circumstances, we're not pretending. We're not going to collapse when trials come or difficulty and stress come, when we're doing life in small town America and it gets tough, we don't collapse under worldly pressure. No. We're faithful and hopeful and patient. Number seven, we'll wrap this thing up. Number seven, love in verse 13 is to be demonstrated. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now quickly, Christians are the type of people that need to be the ones who help their brothers and sisters. It's been said that you should not have brothers and sisters in the church that don't have and those that do. It shouldn't be. You should take care of our family, and we do a fantastic job. We help our brothers and sisters, and I can tell you stories over the last 12 years where we've locked arms with people in tragedies and hurts and pains and loss and come alongside people. And you want to see the church be a family. Sometimes, I hate to say it, but sometimes it takes tragedy to galvanize the body, to strip away all of the garbage and the mess. I've never seen anybody that's lost a loved one in the midst of all that stuff says, you know what, I really don't like you anymore, but we're going to, I don't want, whatever. Here's your green beans. You know, that it doesn't work that way. It's almost as if those are reality moments where the heat and the pressures of life, it galvanizes the church where we realize that maybe some of the things that we have a difference with our church family, maybe it's not the utmost thing. But we're to demonstrate. Hospitality continues to be an important thing. Back in the Middle East, even in the Old Testament days, goes back to way back when Jews were in slavery. They had no place to call their own. They were liberated. They were wandering through decades of wilderness. And they longed for a place to call home, and when God gave it to them, he admonished and charged them and says, don't forget where you come from. They were to show hospitality to strangers at the gates. They would open up their homes. They would meet needs. They would help them. It was very simple and very practical. But Paul says, church in Rome, church in Olten, we are to be a loving people, and it is to be a demonstrated love. We're going to do whatever it takes. I could tell you story after story of this. When I was in high school, that was my sports, our coach's philosophy was whatever it takes. Whatever it took to get it done, we're going to do it. It sounds kind of cheesy, right? You're like, what do we get? But it works. As I lay on the plane, I'm going to close the sermon. I'm going to ask you this. I remember this. I was writing some things down about, yes, God has demonstrated, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us so that we are sinners. Christ died for us. He did it all for us. And I wonder, and this is the conviction of my heart, so please hear this, and I'm gonna be done. I wonder in the context of what it means through my high school football, basketball, sports career, when the coaches drilled that into us, whatever it takes, push through, it's going to be hard. You know, suck it up, be tight, don't be tight. You know, all those mentalities that just a driving force, it's going to be hard, let's go. But I wonder sometimes, this is where God hammered me as I finished in this sermon. It's like, David, do you bring that to the church? Not as a pastor. Are you willing? And some of you, the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no for me. I'm like, I'm God, I'm living in sin because I don't know if I'm willing to do that. And God says, now we're getting somewhere. Are you and I, are we willing for our brothers and sisters in light of the gospel, in view of God's mercies, to not shun this and look upon this as optional? But Paul says it's a command. It's something that Jesus says in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must. Jesus, written in red, says you must love one another. And you know what, church? By this, David, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to sing and be done. But here's what I want to ask you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please stay with me for this last about 1 minute, please. Are you willing? Am I willing to do whatever it takes? The more I comb through these verses, it doesn't look as though something that's a buffet that I pick and choose what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And if I'm honest, church, I know we got... A lot of people that are gone today, but I just, to be honest with you, I just want to be honest and say, it's not about trying to fix and do, and I'm not asking you to even think about people that are hard to love, people in the family, I'm asking you to think about the gospel. That's what Paul goes back to. Please think about the mercies of God. Please think about what he's done, and that is the catalyst that drives us to love our brothers and sisters. And that's the catalyst going to help us to love our enemies. And so I just want to give you a moment. I'm not asking for hands raised. I am asking you in the quietness of your spirit to test yourselves. That I'm going to test myself. Am I willing to do what it takes? And would you just reflect on the gospel of Jesus, what he says, as I've loved, you love. And if you're like me, maybe you're not, but if you're like me, I have to do lots of soul searching, confessing. God, I'm sorry because I've not been faithful in that area. I've not been obedient in that area. God, I've told you no in my actions in that area. And if for any reason, if that happens to be you, would you just confess that to him and just ask him, say, God, help me not to look at this as a buffet. It's not optional. You love me. You gave yourself for me. You died for me. It's not just so I can have salvation and go back to living life and not loving people. It doesn't work that way. May the evidence of my heart and our heart collectively as this church, Jesus says they're going to know you by how you love. How are we known? Take about 30 seconds. Just be still in the Lord, and we're going to stand and sing. If you would stand as I pray. Father, we